And Lord, we thank you for your word and pray, Lord, that you might minister to us today. Lord, as we listen once again to the gospel, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. So this morning we're going to be looking at really quite a well-known passage, which is about Jesus healing the paralytic. And in this passage, there are really two miracles. The first was an invisible miracle. It was the miracle of the forgiveness of sins. A miracle that takes place on the inside, in our hearts. And then the second miracle, which was to demonstrate the first, was the outward visible miracle of the healing of the man's body so that he could walk. So Jesus was in Capernaum, which was the village that he was living in, which is near the shore of Lake Galilee. And we're told in the passage that he was teaching from a house. We don't really know whose house it was. Maybe it was his house, maybe it was Peter's house. It doesn't really matter. We don't know. But we do know that people, again, as we've already seen in Luke's gospel, were gathering in large numbers to listen to Jesus. The house was packed. Not only was it packed, it was overflowing with people outside, crowding around the doorway just to try and catch Jesus' teaching, his words. And this healing of the paralytic, which comes in Luke chapter 5, of course, follows on from Luke chapter 4. But in Luke chapter 4, as we were looking last week, when Jesus was in Nazareth, and he was setting out the purpose of his ministry by referring to Isaiah 61. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." This paralytic man was a captive in two senses. The most obvious one being he was a captive to his disability. He was a captive to his physical limitations. And Jesus, in his love and power, set this captive free so he could walk again, that he could work, that he could live a normal life. But as we've seen, the miracles of Jesus point to a greater reality, because he was a captive in another sense, a kind of captivity that we all experience. He was a captive to the power of sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Whenever he says "truly, truly," he really wants us to perk up our ears and to listen, because he's making an important point. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And this is the captivity that Jesus really came to set us free from, because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, fallen short of his standards, fallen short of his holiness. Jesus came to set the captives free. In the same passage in John chapter 8, Jesus continues, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, the word used for liberty in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus said that he had come to proclaim liberty to the captives, is in fact very interestingly usually translated as forgiveness. Because forgiveness sets us free. Forgiveness is our greatest need. Forgiveness is the reason Christ came, that we might be set free into a right relationship with God. There's a little poem, you may well have heard it. If our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been for pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. And of course, in this world, we do have all those things. But our greatest need was for forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. This healing of the paralytic points us to our greatest need. It points us to Jesus, who forgives sins on the condition of confession, repentance, and faith in Christ. Well, let's just try and imagine that we were there in Capernaum as an onlooker and an observer. Sometimes it's helpful to put ourselves into the story. One of those days, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law, by the way, who are also known as scribes, were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. Perhaps the first thing that we're going to notice is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were there. Luke tells us they were sitting there, no doubt because they were the important people. Luke tells us that they'd come from every village in Galilee and Judea, so we can imagine that's really a good crowd of Pharisees who were there. They'd also come from as far away as Jerusalem, which was the capital city, the center of the religious teaching. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there in force. As far as they were concerned, they had good reason to be there, because Jesus had been teaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God was their business. And if this young prophet-type teacher was getting it all wrong, they certainly needed to know about it and do something about it, especially someone who was drawing such crowds. But there's something else that we'll notice about Jesus' ministry, that he was ministering in the power of the Spirit. The power of the Lord was there. The power of the Lord was there with Jesus to heal. Jesus wasn't just your average faith healer of the occult sort. The invisible power of God was present with Jesus in a remarkable way to heal the sick. There was an authority about Jesus that was backed up by God himself. And then we notice something else. We notice a commotion going on. Behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. So some men, we're told in Mark's gospel, that it was four men carrying this man on a makeshift stretcher. They couldn't get through the crowds because there were so many people there. So they decided to go up onto the roof, no doubt on the stairs on the upside, onto the flat roof. And they started removing the tiles to lower him down before Jesus. And I don't know how you would feel, and I don't know how I would feel if someone started removing the tiles on my house. I'm not sure I'd be best pleased. But that didn't even seem to enter into Jesus' mind, because Jesus noticed something very, very different. Jesus saw something in these men that, as we read through the Gospels, we realize that Jesus always notices. Jesus saw something that Jesus always responded to. Jesus saw something in these men that God is looking for in us. And Jesus saw their faith. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. When he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." There's a lot we don't know here. It's possible that if we really were there, we might have known a lot more, because we would have known the people in the village, and we may well have known this man. Well, we don't know who this man was. We don't need to know. And in particular, we don't know what these man's sins were. Clearly, we don't need to know that either. What Luke wants us to know, and what God wants us to know, is that Jesus is the one who forgives sins. And usually we know ourselves very well what our own sins are that need forgiving. We also don't know if there was some sort of connection between this man's sins and his paralysis. There is a connection between sin and our physical health, but not always. For example, Jesus made it very clear with the man born blind that there was no connection between personal sin and his blindness, either his or his parents. You see, that's something else we clearly don't need to know. What we need to know is that Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sins. And this is the forgiveness that we all need to know, that we all need, that we might have eternal life. And it's this that lay at the heart of Jesus' message and his ministry and his call to repentance. See, the Pharisees who were sitting there quickly realized that Jesus forgiving sins was not part of their theology. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" See, the Pharisees were legalists, attempting to keep the letter of the law and even making endless traditions like fences to help people keep the law. Not only were they trying to keep the law scrupulously, they wanted to make sure that everyone else did as well. Later, Paul, in his letter to 2 Corinthians, said this: "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And we see in this passage that Jesus is ministering, Jesus is teaching God's word, and he's ministering life through the power of the Spirit. He's bringing healing, he's bringing new life, he's bringing the message of forgiveness. And in contrast, we see the legalism of the Pharisees. The legalism that's always questioning, The legalism that squashes new life. And in the religious system of the day, forgiveness of sins, of course, was to be found, but at the temple through the sacrificial system, especially on the Day of Atonement. It was possible for a priest, or particularly the high priest, to speak for God and declare forgiveness of sins. But that whole system was always intended to point to one person who would one day come and lay down his life for the sins of the world, for yours and for mine, that we might be forgiven. And his name is Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, he, Jesus, has appeared once and for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus as the Messiah had legal authority to forgive sins. But of course, the Pharisees were not prepared to accept it because they did not believe that who he was, who he said he was. But in order to demonstrate that Jesus did have authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus did a second miracle. In verse 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he arose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. See, Jesus demonstrated for us to see, for us to read about today, that he has authority on earth to forgive sins. In a sense, this healing illustrates what it means to be forgiven. Just as the paralytic rose up and walked and was able to walk and live in a new life, when we're forgiven, we're set free to walk in newness of life, to walk in newness of life with the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with God. We were once captives to sin. The Bible calls it being slaves to sin. But Jesus came to set us free, to bring us into a new relationship. Paul put it like this in Romans. You were slaves to sin. But he questions and he asks, what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. And you know there's a second death as well, spoken of in the book of Revelation. That's the one that takes us down. That's the one that we need to avoid. The eternal death. See, it's why Jesus came. He came to save us, came to set us free. He came to bring us into a new relationship with himself, because it's our sins that separate us from God. Our sins separate us from God because God is holy and we're not, and he can't tolerate sin in his holy presence. But he sent Jesus to forgive us and to cover us, that we can come into his presence. We need to be saved. And we need, as Christians, repeatedly to bring those things that are wrong before him, to ask to be cleansed and ask to be forgiven. And often the things that we do wrong are against other people. And so we need to be a people who forgive, and we need to be a people who are forgiven. Paul said in Ephesians, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." You see, we need to be those who are forgiving one another. But there's a motivation. And the motivation is this: as God in Christ forgave you. And if we know the forgiveness that comes from above, from Christ, then we'll have that motivation to forgive others as they sin against us. It's what the story of the paralytic is all about. God in Christ forgiving you. This is the core of the gospel. It's what Paul said was of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried. When it says he was buried, it means that he really did die. He didn't somehow escape or resuscitated. He was buried. And that on the third day, beyond all expectations, but by God's power, he was raised from the dead, as Paul said, according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. It's a free gift to be received. It's a free gift which is given to all those who have faith. It's a free gift to all those who believe. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your presence and power to forgive and to heal, O Lord. We bless you and we thank you, O Lord. Help us to keep our hearts open, Lord, to receive the ministry of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.